Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. And we get back to our study throughout the book of Romans, and we're going to just read verses 16 through 21 for our text here this morning. I'll give you a little refresher of what we've covered through chapter 10 and the overall context, and then we'll consider the thought here this morning, which really is going to center around rejecting God's plan of salvation. And that's the title of the message this morning, Rejecting God's Plan. And you'll understand once we read these verses and then give some context again as well. All right, so let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 21. The Bible says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." And Paul is using some illustrations from the Old Testament, some prophecies concerning how the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. It wasn't as though the nation of Israel didn't know these things. They had access to it. And then in verse 21, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand your word here this morning. And Lord, I do pray that the word of God would be quick and powerful, as Hebrews 4:12 teaches. Lord, that it would pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and discern the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. And Lord, there's some here this morning who are not saved. They've never repented of their sin. They've never put their faith and trust in Christ. They don't have a relationship with you. Maybe they're religious or have been, but they don't know a real relationship with you. And Father, it takes the word of God to pierce through all of the externals and all of the fluff, to get right down to the issues of the heart, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, and lay us bare so that we see ourselves as you see us, and puts us in a place where we can have and understand and know a real, true, and right relationship with God. And so, Lord, I pray that you take your word today, and Lord, that you'd give grace, Lord, that you'd fill with your spirit, and Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose through it today. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to remember the overall context of this chapter here, and really chapters 9, 10, and 11, all three of them. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to Christian people, certainly, but he's appealing to a Jewish mindset in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And Paul is establishing the fact that the Jews had been trying to go about obtaining righteousness with God, or a right standing with God, through their own efforts, through their own works. And Paul in chapter 10 is actually laying out God's plan of salvation, and exposing at the same time the failure of the Jews in trying to go about and establish their own righteousness. And so Paul's already established that righteousness, or rightness with God, has nothing to do with a person's heritage. In chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul said, "Simply because you're of the seed of Abraham, simply because you're of Jewish heritage and lineage, doesn't make you a child of God." And the same, and the application is very simple. People grow up with a Christian mindset, or they grow up in a Christian home, or they go to a Christian church, simply because that's what your family heritage is, doesn't make you a child of God. And we've all heard the silly illustrations before of, you know, simply because you reside in a garage doesn't make you a car. You know, and that line of thinking, that thought is applicable here. Just because you go to a Christian church, or you have, maybe your grandpa was a preacher, or maybe your parents were Christians, that doesn't mean that you yourself are a child of God. Each person is accountable to God for themselves. And Paul said to the Jews, just because you're of Jewish lineage and Abraham is your father doesn't make you a child of God. That's not God's plan for salvation or for righteousness. And what we see, and what Paul is exposing in chapter 10, is that God's plan of salvation centers in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 10, we're given a crystal clear picture of God's plan of how a person can be saved from their sin and how a person gets a right standing with God. People say they're looking for God all the time. And God said in His Word that if you seek after Me with all your heart, you're going to find Me. But God also said, you can't come on your own, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There's only one plan that God has. And that's what Paul lays out in chapter 10. And we find, first of all, we studied this and looked this at this before a few weeks ago, that a right standing before God is only found in Jesus Christ. In verse 4 of chapter 10, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The way to a right standing with God is only found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Turn over there with me. Just hold your place here in Romans 10. But look at Acts chapter 4 in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In context, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. He says there's no salvation in any other, and there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does that mean? It means that salvation is very exclusive. It means that righteousness with God and a right standing with God is very exclusive. There's only one name and only one person. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's not in any religion. It's not in Joseph Smith. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in any person other than Jesus Christ. Salvation and a right standing with God is only found in Jesus Christ. And this mindset that the world has, that, you know what, God is love and God loves everyone and we're all going to the same place. You got your way, I got my way, but eventually we're all going to the same place. We really believe the same thing. That is a lie of the devil to deceive people. There's not multiple ways to God. There's not multiple ways to find salvation, and we're not all ending up in the same place. If heaven is that place that we're assuming we're going to end up in, that's a lie of the devil to deceive people. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A right standing with God is only found in Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law, righteousness for everyone that believeth. It's very exclusive. Secondly, we understood that righteousness or a right standing with God is not found in the righteousness of the law or in trying to be a good person. In verse 5, if you go back to Romans chapter 10, in verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And in other words, what he's saying is that if a person tries to live by the righteousness of the law, listen, the law demands total and complete obedience. It requires absolute obedience in every point, in the spirit as in the letter, in the past as in the future, at all times. There can never be one broken. But see, here's the thing. That's not even possible for mankind. It's utterly impossible for man because man is sinful by his very nature. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's only one person who's ever kept the law of God in perfection, and that's Jesus Christ, because he's sinless. Man is sinful by his very nature, and we've all come short of the glory of God, and there's no way that we can ever measure up to God's holiness and standard of righteousness. And the Bible even takes it a step further. Listen, even breaking God's law in one point, you told a little white lie, you're guilty of all of it. In James chapter 2, go over there with me. You'll see this. James chapter 2, in verse 10, the Bible says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law," you've kept the whole thing, every part, "except you've offended in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." He says, the Bible says, you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. You've broken God's laws, all of them. And so it's utterly impossible for a person to maintain absolute obedience to the laws of God. And so the righteousness with God is not found in trying to be a good person, because there is no good person. There's only one good, and that's God. You see, man is a sinner, and man isn't a sinner because he sins. Man sins because he's a sinner by his very nature. And we're born into sin, and we simply prove the reality of our sinful nature by the things that we do. And so where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us without hope. If we're trying to find a right standing with God by trying to be a good person, it's not even possible. In verses 6 and 7 of Romans 10, we looked at how this rightness with God isn't found in great signs or any kind of magical experiences. Paul said, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and even thy heart," that is, the word of faith which we preach. Paul says that salvation and rightness with God isn't in some magical experience or some great sign. And listen, the truth of the matter is no one's required to perform some sort of mystical, fantastic scavenger hunt in order to find God or find forgiveness. I'm looking for God. I need to know God. Well, it's not a great mystery. God has already provided salvation for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed His blood to take the punishment that I deserve. God simply says, "I provided it for you. You need to put your faith in it." It's not in seeking after some sign and some magical experience. And I grieve in my heart and my soul when I read accounts of people who are so sincere about wanting to have some relationship with God, but they're so confused and deceived, and they end up doing all of these ritualistic extreme things in order to find somehow favor with God. And you read about people in Eastern religions who will crawl on their hands and their knees over rocks for miles and miles and miles till they're bloody in their hands and bloody in their legs and just completely beat down until they get to this shrine of a place, and somehow that it's called asceticism is what it's called, and somehow by doing all of these extreme things that somehow they're going to find favor with God. It grieves my soul because it's a lie. And God says it's not some mystical thing. I've provided it for you. You need to put your faith in what I've done, in the finished work of Christ. Where then is righteousness or a right standing with God found? Well, Paul describes it in these verses, in verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Where is a right standing with God found? It's found in simple surrender to what God has already provided, and God has already done. In verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the mouth is required to confess the Lord Jesus. The word confess here, it carries the idea of saying the same thing about. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, say the same thing about Jesus Christ that God has already said about him, that the scriptures have said about him, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the only way of salvation. You say the same thing about Jesus Christ that God has. The mouth is required to confess the truth about who Jesus Christ is. That he's God in the flesh. He's the only way of salvation. To be in agreement with God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we use the illustration of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where Philip was preaching Christ to him, and he was under conviction, and he wanted to even he used baptism as an illustration of what the work of God in the heart of man. And he said, "Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can." And his confession was, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He said the same thing about Christ, as God has already said. And you got to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is God. In verse 10, Paul said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." The heart, the real you, the center of all the thought, the house of the will, the deepest part of a man. Paul is saying in order to be saved, a person must place their absolute trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. With my heart, I believe it. A conscious choice to believe that Jesus Christ came into this world. He died on a rugged cross, shedding his sinless blood to pay for my sin, the sin debt that I could never pay, and nothing else will do, nothing else will satisfy. I believe that with all of my heart, and I put my trust in it. It's not Jesus Christ plus my confirmation. It's not Jesus Christ plus the communion. It's not Jesus Christ plus my church membership. It doesn't matter. Listen, none of those things can do anything for you. Only Jesus Christ and his sinless blood can pay for our sin. And I put my whole faith and trust in what he has done for me. God's plan of salvation is very, very simple. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, we looked at it this morning in the Sunday school hour. Here is God's plan for salvation stated in this verse right here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to find God? You want a relationship with God, a right standing with God? What's required is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Basically, picture it like this. Here's God right here. Here's Jesus Christ right here. And then here's me over here. It is repentance on my part toward God and faith on my part toward Jesus Christ. I'm the problem. I'm the one who's got the issue. I'm the one who has offended God. And repentance means to change the mind about your life, about your thinking, about your religion, about what you're trusting in, to change your mind about your sin, to change your mind about who you are in relationship to God. It is repentance toward God. Here's me. I'm the problem. I've offended God. I've told lies. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer in my heart and in my mind. I'm all kinds of wickedness that offends God. I don't want to be that, because I know from what the scriptures teach me that all of my wickedness and all of my sinfulness places me under judgment and condemnation before God. I came into this world condemned because I'm a sinner by nature and I'm an offense to God. I don't want to be that. But I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. God, I'm sorry for offending you. But I know that you sent Jesus Christ into this world to pay for the sin debt that I could never pay. And the only way that I can escape the judgment of God is through faith in Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. It's repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. I'm the problem. But God has provided the answer. That's God's plan of salvation. In a nutshell, a changing of the heart and a changing of the mind about who I am in relation to God, that I need his forgiveness, I'm under divine judgment and wrath, and the only way for me to escape that is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. I believe it with all my heart. With the mouth, we confess, say the same thing about Jesus Christ, that he is the only way of salvation. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. It's a conscious choice to put our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay for my sin, and nothing else will do. The question that we need to answer for ourselves is this, right here. And you ask yourself the question this morning, friends. What am I trusting in right now to get me a right standing with God and ultimately a home in heaven? What are you trusting in right now for a right standing with God? And this question is very important because, like the Jews, God's plan for a right standing with him, God's plan for salvation can be rejected. God gives us the choice to do that, but it's not without eternal consequences. And if we go back to our text in Romans chapter 10, we're going to see here God's plan rejected by the Jews. Paul lays out the plan of salvation, that it's very simple. It's only through Christ. It's through repentance. It's through faith. But the Jews rejected that, going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. And Paul says again in verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold." Here's another illustration. "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." We're going to see here that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is rejected. And the first thought here in verses 16 through 20 is that the rejection of the Jews toward Christ is very confusing, actually. And Paul points straight toward the source of faith here. Why it's so confusing? Because of the fact that they had access to the very source of truth. In verse 16, he says, they haven't all obeyed the gospel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And then he says, for Esaias, that's Isaiah the prophet, said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And then he points to the source of faith. He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is the source of faith? It's the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the point was that the nation of Israel had the prophets. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the word of God. They had the law of God before them. They heard the reports, and they read the news of the coming Messiah. They knew all about who this Messiah was to be. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, they had him in front of them, and yet they still refused to believe it. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They were without excuse. It wasn't as though they didn't know. They had heard. They knew. But they refused to believe. And when Jesus Christ came into their midst, he performed miracle after miracle. And we've studied this out before, how the Jews, especially the religious Jews, when Jesus would perform a miracle and do something that was impossible to do, they would look right past all of that and they would try to find accusation and accuse Christ. Here's a miracle, something only of God. And multitudes of people saw those miracles and believed, verifying that he was truly the Son of God, but not the Jews. They refused because Jesus Christ didn't fit into their mold and their thinking. And they're still going about to establish their own righteousness. And it's confusing in this fact that they had access to so much light and so much truth, and yet they refused to believe. That's why Paul says, have they not heard? Of course they've heard. They have access to the scriptures. In verse 18, but I say, did not Israel know? Yeah, they knew, because here's some examples. First of all, Moses said this, and he is referring to how the gospel would go forward, and it would go forward not just to the nation of Israel, but to the Gentiles. And then he says there's another example in Isaiah, and Isaiah was very bold when he said this. Of course they knew. It was all there in front of them. The problem was that they refused to believe. They heard. They knew. But it was a problem of their own will. Their rejection was confusing. And I would say this by way of application this morning, while this is somewhat confusing, how could they have so much light and access to so much truth and still refuse Jesus Christ? While that is confusing, it's not any more confusing than people who are sitting in churches where the gospel is preached right now. In fact, there might be some sitting here, and I know that there are some sitting here this morning. You know the way of salvation. You are not ignorant of it. You have access to the truth. You know that the Word of God is true. You know that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. You know that the only way for you to escape the judgment of God is through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know these things. You know what eternity will bring for someone who does not have a relationship with God. What's the problem? The problem is that you refuse to believe in your heart, and you're in rebellion toward God. Oh, that's so strong. That's so mean. You know, let me tell you something, friend. It's not mean. It's out of concern for your soul that I would say to you, stop living in rebellion against God. Like the Jews, God's plan of salvation can be rejected. And how many people hear the truth and they know the truth and yet they refuse to come to Jesus Christ? Why? You're playing with fire for all eternity, literally. Well, it's the same reason that the Jews rejected Christ. Because of a hard, unrepentant, and unbelieving heart, for which God will judge. In Jesus' time, Jesus had a whole lot to say about the hard-hearted religious Jews. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 13. The question was asked of Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And a parable is a story, an illustration, sometimes hard to understand. And the question was asked, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus' answer is this, in verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, or Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus said, the reason I speak in parables is because there's some people who've got a hard heart, and it doesn't matter what they hear, it doesn't matter what truth they're given, they're not going to believe anyway. On purpose, they've closed off their ears and their eyes and their heart because they don't want to submit themselves to God. That's the case still today. Jesus Christ was rejected in his day too, as he's being rejected by some today. In fact, in the same chapter in Matthew 13, if you skip down to verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. God couldn't work in their midst and in their heart because of their unbelief. And the same condition is true today, friend. Those who sit with access to truth, God wants to save their soul, but he can't work in their heart because of their unbelief. We see how it's somewhat confusing, the rejection of these Jews, because they had access to so much light and so much truth, and yet they sinned against it. But we also see in our text, if you go back there again, in verse 21, their rejection is continuing. Verse 21 says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Here the Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah to remind them of his love and his patience and his mercy toward them. All day long I've stretched forth my hand to this disobedient people, even though they have and continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Listen, God in mercy still reaches out and wants to save their soul. What a merciful God he is. Listen, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they've been guilty of rejecting God's clear path of salvation. It's not as though they're ignorant of it. And they've chosen to follow their own path. They attempt to reach God through their own self-effort and self-righteousness, and they continue to fail miserably. Orthodox Jews, they're continuing to look for their Messiah. And yet, God still extends mercy to them. It's why Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Because they refused to come, God turned the gospel to the Gentile peoples. And it was always part of God's plan for the gospel to be for the whole world. These prophecies in the Old Testament verify that. But the point is that they've been given God's plan as a special people. They've been given God's plan of salvation, but they refused to follow it. And as a result, they put themselves under the condemnation and judgment of God. But let me say to you this morning, such is the case of every sinner who refuses to repent and honor God and be obedient to His plan of salvation. They place themselves under the wrath and the judgment of God. But God is a merciful God who continues to extend mercy even this day. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God is extending mercy to you right now. With the Word of God being preached and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, God is trying to draw you to Himself. If you'll simply admit what you are and yield yourself to God's plan, listen, you can be saved and have a right standing with God. Stop relying on your own goodness or your own righteousness or some religious act or some religious past. Don't do that! Repent of your sin. Recognize your offense to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can have a right standing with God. There's only one plan. And may we learn this truth, that God only has one way. It's not a Jewish plan. It's not a Baptist plan. It's God's plan through Christ. And we can't come to God on our own terms. We've got to come to God on His terms. And here's something that we need to learn about God. In closing this morning, first of all, understand this. God is not at our beck and call. God is not our personal genie who is at our beck and call. We can't come to God on our own terms or in our own way. God is God. He is the Almighty Creator, eternal God, who has all power, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He is God. He's not at our beck and call. We can't come on our own terms and say it to God or expect God to accept what I offer Him and be all offended at God. Well, you know, I've done this and I've done that, and I'm a good person and I go to church and I do all of these things. Surely, God, you should accept that, as if we have some sort of righteousness, when the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. He's God. And people have the wrong view of God. God is not like Santa Claus, who's fat and jolly and a white beard who just loves everyone. God does love everybody, but He's not like Santa Claus. God's not an old man in a corner with His hat in His hand hoping that we're going to like Him. God is the eternal Creator God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. And the Bible says He commands all men everywhere to repent. He's not one to be trifled with. Here's the thing, though. God does want a relationship with us, but it's got to be according to His view of it. Are you with me? We must understand that we are spiritually bankrupt without anything of value to bring to God. Just as I am, without one plea. I'm a sinner. I've got nothing of value to offer you. I know I've offended you, but God, I fall on your mercy. Would you save my soul? We're bankrupt. We've offended God with our sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 52. Actually 59. Isaiah 59. In verse 2, the Bible says, but your iniquities, those are your sins, your offenses, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's our sin and our iniquity that keeps us from having a relationship with God. And until that sin and iniquity is paid for, God is a righteous God who will judge sin. All sin. And until that sin and iniquity is paid for, we can't have a relationship with God. There's only one way for that sin and iniquity to be paid for. It's through Jesus Christ. And yet, God does want us to come to Him. But we cannot come to Him in our own strength and in our own way. We need to come His way. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, just a couple pages over, actually, in verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Bible states that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not at our beck and call. However, he does want a relationship with us. And so he draws us to himself. We simply need to come his way, not with good works, not with great words, but with humility of heart and repentance toward God, recognizing that we don't deserve anything good from God. What we deserve is judgment, because the wages of our sin is death, and simply fall on the mercy of God. But here's another thing that we need to learn about God. He's not at our beck and call. We need to come his way. But the second thing is this: when he does call, now is the time to obey. God's time to prepare for eternity is right now. God is giving a window of opportunity to all men. And the Bible makes it very clear in James chapter 4 and verse 14 that life is a vapor. It's here for just a little time, and then it vanishes away. God is giving this opportunity now in this life to respond, to prepare for eternity. And my friend, tomorrow might be too late. When God calls, now is the time to obey. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The question that I want to ask you in closing this morning is, are you ready to meet God? What if today is the last day you breathe air? You go out into eternity without a right standing with God, and you're forever lost. But you don't have to. God is extending mercy right now, if you'll just believe. Do you belong to Him? Do you know for sure you have a right standing with God? If you haven't settled the question of your eternal destiny, I would challenge you this morning, don't put it off. Don't say tomorrow. You can receive God's gift of salvation today and have a right relationship and standing with God. But if you reject His free salvation, like the Jews have, God says you're going to spend eternity in the torments of fire. You know, when I was a kid, sitting under the preaching of the gospel in church, it used to terrify me to think in my mind, to know that I wasn't saved, and then to think in my mind that I could die and I could go out into eternity and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever burn in the torments of the lake of fire with no hope. It used to terrify me. It ought to terrify you if you're not saved today. Could you imagine having opportunity after opportunity and rejecting it one too many times and forever be lost? There's a day coming when that's going to happen for a lot of people. But it doesn't have to. Your eternity, friend, can be settled today. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ today. And understand this, even now, right now, might be later than you think. God's plan is simple. Don't reject it, because it has eternal consequences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd work in hearts, and maybe you are. Lord, I pray that there would be a response of humility to the call of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.